Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Today we will be talking about connecting one-on-one in family relationships. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today I'm joined by two guests. First, Sister Carol M. Stevens, who's the first counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. Welcome, Sister Stevens.
Thank you. Nice to be with you today.
So nice to have you. Tell me just a little bit about your family.
All right. Well, I'm married to Marty Stevens. We've been married for 37 years. We have six children, and we have 17 grandchildren.
17 grandchildren.
Mm-hmm.
All close by, or are they spread out throughout the world?
No, they're not nearby. That's the sad part for me, is no one's close enough to just drop in. We have to plan to be together. But we've got two out of state, and the others are an hour and a half to 2 hours north and south of us. So.
Okay. This will be very helpful because you'll be able to add a perspective on how we connect one-on-one, especially when people are not very close by. But yet, it can be done.
It can be done.
This is great. Well, thank you for joining us today. I'm looking forward to learning from you.
Thank you.
We also have joining us is Larry M. Gibson, who is the first counselor in the Young Men's General Presidency. Welcome, Larry.
Wonderful to be here. Privilege.
We've worked together on many occasions, traveled in many different areas throughout the world, and it's been a pleasure to watch you as a father, a grandfather, and also as a husband. This is something we can talk about, but I've had the joy of watching you in those roles. So I'm looking forward to you sharing your experiences and all the things that you've learned over the years in connecting one-on-one.
Well, thank you. I've enjoyed watching you as well. I think we've learned from each other.
Isn't that the truth? Is we learn from people around us. We were talking in a different episode with Sister Stevens about how what a blessing it is to be able to see different people in different settings and learn from the way that they parent, the way that they live their lives as disciples. It is a blessing to learn from each other.
Absolutely. I think we all mentor without even realizing it. I don't know that the women that I watched when I was a young mother even know that I was taking little clues from them and watching them and trying to be like them. And I'm sure they don't even know that. I should tell them how much I appreciated that.
You know, it's funny you bring that up, is actually I've spent most of my adult life, at least within the last 15 years or so, trying to track down individuals in my life, especially when I was a young man, and let them know that they actually made a difference. This kind of came about when I was reading about Abinadi, of all things, of wondering if there are people that felt like they went to the stake and they thought maybe they didn't influence anybody when they really had made a change in the lives like Abinadi did with Alma and others, I'm sure. But what a blessing that has been, is to track them down and try to find individuals. And I'm finding that they still are influencing my life in wondrous ways. So we are blessed that way. So let's just jump in and start to look at this experience of connecting one-on-one. I thought it would be nice to lay a foundation. And here I'm with excellent disciples, well-read individuals when it comes to gospel principles. Are there gospel principles that are the foundation for this type of thing of being able to connect one-on-one? What happens in the gospel setting that this says this is important? Here maybe is why we're doing this. Here are examples of how this is taking place in a larger gospel setting. Any thoughts come to mind?
Well, in the gospel setting, you know, I'm constantly thinking about things that relate specifically to the scriptures and using those as some of the great examples. When I read that we're to bear one another's burdens, that weighs heavy on me. In that same scripture in Galatians, it also says, "Let him that is taught," meaning the one who is the learner, "communicate unto him that teacheth," which means it's a two-way street.
Well, this is good.
And I think it's important that we recognize as husbands and fathers and children and siblings that there is an importance there to two-way communication. And I think so much of it, I look at people like the sons of Mosiah and Alma when they meet each other. You could tell there was a tremendous amount of love and tremendous amount of trust when they came together, and they rejoiced exceedingly. And I think that's probably the foundation that I take from the gospel, from the counsel that I've read and so on, is we've got to somehow establish in communication the focus that that it's got to be based, number one, on love, and number two, on trust. And how do we establish those? And that's what will be, I think, the saving principle on good communication.
That's good. I like that a lot.
Well, actually, when I got this assignment and looked at what the message we were giving about connecting one-on-one, the first thing that came to my mind was 3 Nephi 11 and the Savior, and how he ministered to the people and connected with them one-on-one. It's interesting to me that that's how it started. It started with the ministering, with the individual contact, with each of them coming to him to see with their eyes and to feel with their hands.
Oh, this is really important.
Yeah, and just to have that personal connection one-on-one. And then, as we read further, he was there to teach them something. But they had to have that relationship first. So that he developed the relationship with them, ministering to them individually, and then he called them to action. Then he started to delegate the work and said, I need you to baptize these people. I need you to be the leader, and I'll teach you what that means. He didn't just minister and then give them assignment and then leave them, but he went with them and he showed them what needed to be done, and he even told them the words that they should say. So he said, this is the way that you baptize. You go down in the water and you stand there, and these are the words that you say. So it just was interesting to me to think about that in the relationships that we have as parents. If we're connecting one-on-one, and not just with parents, but with all of the children that we influence and the youth that we influence, if we're connected with them, if they've seen with their eyes and they've felt that they know that we love them, then when we give them an assignment or when we expect something of them, and then we go with them to do that, we work with them in our homes. If we're giving an assignment, then going with them, teaching them how to do it, showing them how to do it, rather than just being frustrated and saying, here's your assignment, go and do it, and then 2 hours later you're still arguing about it because it's not done. It just seems like the Savior, well, and the Scriptures, all the people in the Scriptures give us such great examples about how to do it in the right way, the Christ-like way.
This is so important, and I love your comments here, and this is why I wanted to start out with this foundation is, really, we're trying to model the way that our Father in Heaven and Jesus Christ actually ministers. And there is an element with a larger group experience, there's no doubt about it, but they have this unique way of also making it very finite to an individual. I mean, scriptural after scriptural experiences, we start to see these things as a model.
I love that model, and I love, Sister Stevens, what you said. It made me immediately, my mind turned to the 18th chapter of 3 Nephi, because I call that the doctrine on ministering. It's where the Savior really teaches us exactly how that ministry happens. First of all, he knew them.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Number two, he numbered them, which he knew them one-on-one or one-by-one, if you will, and you can't get any closer than that. His thoughts were always focused on them, and that broadcasts a lot to us. Our focus needs to be specifically on them. And then he served them by teaching, by blessing, by providing, by demonstrating, showing the example, by counseling, by comforting, by supporting, and most of all, by loving. And boy, we establish those four things in our whole communication process, we are totally emulating what the Savior would have us do.
This is great. And when we emulate the Savior and or our Father in Heaven, when we emulate that pattern because they are parallel, when we look at that experience, then great things happen. I like what we're saying here. And so understanding this foundation becomes, I think, critical. I can't help but think of the way the Savior would teach little vignettes of, we leave the 99 for the one. You know, he's not saying we don't care about 99 others. He's just saying, look, there's a time and a place where we must focus one on one, or I like the way you're saying it also, is one by one. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking back of an experience I had long, long ago, reading a quote by Brigham Young where he said, when it comes to salvation, it's every man for himself. And I remember thinking, wait a second, that's not how salvation works. It's only by and through Jesus Christ. And he wasn't saying that that's not the case. But he's saying even the atonement is every man and woman must come to an individual experience with the atonement, with the Savior, and it comes one by one. Does that make sense?
It does very much.
And so when we look at this is the scriptures, and I love how my scriptorian friends here go straight to the scriptures, to the words of our Father in heaven and of Jesus Christ, to say, look at the foundation of why we're doing this. This is the way God ministers. I think of section 18 in the Doctrine and Covenants, where we go out and if we labor all of our days and bring save but
one
soul, what great joy you will have with the Father, with that soul. And then if you have others join in, I remember Rutger Claussen, this was back in the early 1900s, member of the Quorum of the Twelve, standing up in conference and saying, you know who that one soul is? That one soul is your spouse. And then the next souls, if you labor all your days and bring save some more in, that would be your children. And then everything else is almost, these are my words, not his, frosting on the cake. but it's this notion of, yes, we do a community, but we come one by one in the saving power. Does that make sense?
It does. And that's a beautiful visual to begin in the home, make the Savior the center of our home and the center of our relationship with our spouse. And then everything we do outside of that will be richer and better because we have our focus in the right place. It's on the Savior. It's on each other.
That's nice. I like that a lot. Larry?
I totally agree with what you're saying. I was reflecting now just some of my thoughts on the process of getting our spouses, you know, establishing that relationship. And I remember how much I loved Shirley from the very beginning, and I remember that first child, and I just says, boy, I don't know if I can love anything else like her.
It's been fun to watch. I felt the same way. I think that this is uncommon, but boy, I'm glad you're bringing this up.
And then we had our first son, and I realized how much I loved him and didn't lose anything for Shirley, and then had subsequent children, had another son and then a daughter, and we wanted another daughter because it was so exciting, and Shirley prayed hard for daughters. We had three more sons, and I think we finally discovered we weren't going to have any, but she prayed so hard. Then we have now 21 granddaughters, and we love that, and 16 grandsons. And, you know,
And you have daughters-in-laws, but I know you don't call them daughter-in-laws. You call them daughters.
I call them daughters. Sometimes they press me, say, daughter what? They're not really your daughter. I says they are. I call them my daughters in covenant. And
I've always loved that, Larry. I think that's a good point about that.
I love them just like my sons would be the first to tell you that I love them better than I love my sons.
I like this concept of what you're bringing up, though, is sometimes when we think of love and the ability to minister, we look at it as a finite experience. There's only so much in the proverbial pie tin, so to speak. And so if I love X amount, then that means that's only that's available there. Because I thought the same thing is, how can you love so many but yet love so deeply individually? And for me, the parenting experience was a way to be able to feel a little bit more realistically God's love that's infinite, that my ability to love my spouse, like you're describing with Shirley, in such a deep way does not distract, take away, or minimize my ability to love children, et cetera, or others in my life.
It's added upon, isn't it?
It is.
It's a great, great thing.
It's difficult to describe, but it is so real and important because if we work on finite basis, we miss the infinite experience of our Father in heaven, which is critical to this, is how do we minister to a large group but also be able to connect one-on-one, because that's the way he did it. He modeled that so nicely. Now, let me build upon this. You felt this experience because you're general officers of the church, but I remember once it was an extended family member. She was a teenager at the time. And said, you know what I don't like? I don't like it when general authorities, general officers of the church will stand in front of large groups and say, I want you to know I love each one of you. I love you all. And she says, that's impossible. They don't even know who I am. They don't know my name. They can't love me. They shouldn't say that. And as a result, it was causing some feelings with her that were creating a little bit of a rift. And I remember she had the opportunity one time to meet the then General Young Women's President, Elaine Dalton. And Sister Dalton often talks about how much she loves the young women of the church. And so she had heard her say this. But then she met her in a setting where she was fortunate enough to meet her all by herself. And it impacted her so greatly, it changed her. She said, now I can see why individuals can stand in great groups and say that, because I've met someone who has said it before. And I know that she does love me. It was an interesting element, and it was the one-on-one experience that created a trust to be able to say, I don't have to meet, for example, President Monson to know that he loves me when he stands up and says, I love the members of the church. It gave her confidence that there is an element, is we can love in a large setting, but also one-on-one. I hope that made sense.
It absolutely made sense. I had an experience similar to that. Well, let me just begin by saying I was watching one of the little episodes on Mormon.org the other night, and it was a young man who'd just had his second child, and he and his wife, and he said, having children opens a place in your heart you didn't know existed.
Oh, that's nice.
That's a great.
And, you know, when you think about that in terms of all of the different ways that we love people, that it does open another place in your heart that you didn't know existed. When I was called and set apart for this calling, I was given responsibility for all of the women in the world, the women in the church in the whole world is how it was worded.
That's a little overwhelming, isn't it?
It was overwhelming. But what happened is that I realized at that very moment this great love that I felt for the daughters of God. And I was in doing some training with some young single adult leaders in another country. And one of the young single adult sisters raised her hand and she said, how do you do that? And I said, how do I do what? And this was all through an interpreter, of course. And she said, well, you say that you love us. You don't know anything about us, but I feel that you really do love me. And I said to her, you've just told me that you are the young women's president and that you have 30 young women and you know all about them and you have a great love for them. How do you do that? You know, and as we had this little discussion, we realized she felt the same love for her 30 young women that I felt for her, because we both had hands laid on our head. We were both set apart by the priesthood and we were given this delegated responsibility for these daughters of God. And when you're given that responsibility, it opens up another place in your heart you didn't know existed. And you feel that love, and it is real, because it's God's love for his daughters, for his children.
That's nice. Oh, that's lovely. Larry?
I have felt that same thing. You know, it's somewhat awkward, it seems, for men often to express love, particularly to other men. But I don't know how many times when I've stood in those big sessions where you have a stake center that's full, and I've just felt strongly I need to express how much I loved them there. And I'll typically start by saying, now, you don't hear this often, but I want you to know I've been able to look as I've sat here in each of your faces, and I see a very special brightness there that has filled my heart with an overpowering feeling of love for each one of you. So I want to express to you love. I know there are those of you here that will say, how can he love me? He doesn't know me.
Right.
And I'll say the reason that I can say that is because I know who you are. I felt as I've looked at you, and I recognize you as a son or daughter of God, because oftentimes we have young men and young women. I also recognize that we are all literally offsprings of an eternal parentage, a mother and a father. As a result of that, I know also that you're my brothers and my sisters, and we have connected, whether you felt it or not, and I hope you have, heart to heart and spirit to spirit. I had a number, I just did one of these recently, and just this last weekend, and they came up after, and several of them, and says, we really feel like you do love us. And that's the very feeling I know all of us, isn't it, Sister Stevens, that we hope that they feel, because, and you know that as well, Brother Richards, that it is what we feel. It's a literal, infinite and eternal feeling that we're privileged to feel during those very special and sacred times.
And they are special and they are sacred because they're connected to a Father in heaven who is the core of all love, the defining element of love. This is very important, and I'm sure that you've done the same thing, as when you're with these large groups, you just long and wish you could be with each one of them individually.
One-on-one.
Right.
Don't you?
Yes.
I like when you were talking, Larry, I thought, well, this happens to me. I'll be sitting on a stand, and I'm trying to pay attention, but the same token, I'll try to go through and look at every single individual person as best I can all the way through, regardless of how large it is, because you just have this love for the whole, but the love for an individual and longing for more one-on-one. And now think about this as a foundation for families and for marriages, is the same type of a concept, is we are going to be pulled in every direction in this mortal experience. That this is part of the great experiences here, is learning how to be able to differentiate between good and evil, good, better, and even best, and to make life work in our responsibilities. And here we are talking about one-on-one circumstances in family relations. And I think of things, for example, when it comes down to this concept of marriage and family, President Hinckley, he said this: "First, it is imperative that you not neglect your families. Nothing you have is more precious. Your wives and your children are deserving of the attention of their husbands and fathers." And then he goes on to say, when all is said and done, this is what it's all about. We hear this from a gospel setting all the time because it's true. And yet sometimes we get pulled in different directions, whether that's employment, whether that's our entertainment, our worldly activities, but even sometimes it can be even within our church-related activities. We feel the pull where, if we're not careful, we may not be leaving the 90 and 9 for the one in those important relationships. Surely we've all felt this. And the question is how do we improve upon this to make sure that we do what President Hinckley and all prophets, seers, and revelators have been saying, is make sure that we don't neglect the one or the one by ones, the family, etc. Any thoughts on this?
Well, my husband and I call each other the great tag team. That's what we've been doing for a lot of our life, it seems like, is when my husband was in busy callings in the ward and in the stake and his job and service in the community, other things that he was involved in, there were times when we'd be in tandem. There were times when I had to be a little more at home and he had to be a little more gone, but we were trying to communicate with each other and stay on the same page, so we knew who needed to step up a little more at certain times. We've kind of switched roles now. And so where I used to be spending a lot more time with the family, he's spending more time with the family now and supporting me. So we've just kind of switched roles a little bit, but we've found that that's worked well for us. We haven't lost contact with each other or with our children. But there are just times in your life when you need to be focused a little different direction. And so the other spouse picks up the slack. And so we call each other the tag team.
That's nice. We, in our family, my wife and I, we often call circumstances like that the divide and conquer. Not that we're divided in our purpose, nor even in our intent or our feeling towards, but literally, physically, it's, okay, we have conflicting experiences, and we might have to leave this one for the other one, but what we can do is I'll go here, you go there. Kind of what you're saying, whether it's circumstantial of a visit or whatever it might be, is whatever we have to do to make sure that neglect is not going to take place, mm-hmm. so that individuals feel loved, feel connected in whatever ways that we do that. That's the important part as far as that would go.
Well, and sometimes it's all about including them in what we're doing as well. When I was serving as a Relief Society president, I was out serving others a lot, but I would take my children with me.
Oh, this is good.
So they learned to serve as well, and if there was a lawn that needed to be mowed or weeds that needed to be pulled or a meal that needed to be delivered or groceries that needed to be picked up or just an errand to do, I would try to include my family with me. So that way they weren't feeling neglected and I was teaching them to serve at the same time. So that was an important part of our service too.
They also see a wonderful example of motherhood and leadership in the assignments that you have there. I mean, what a great teaching experience that is for them to do that. I'm with you. I'm the same way. I always called it to divide and conquer in oneness.
Oh, that's good. I like that. That's a good way to say that.
It was something that we had to deal with a lot because I traveled most of my career. And as a result, I was gone much of the time. And I always talked about when I do have time with the children, I need to make sure that it's quality time. And then Elder Ballard gave a wonderful talk, and he talked about quality time's not good enough. They need quantity time as well. And that made me do some refocusing and recognize I've got to figure out how to do both somehow, some way. I think every single man and woman that is a parent is constantly asking the question, how do I get balance in my life? And I'm not sure if we're ever fully there. But I do believe the Lord recognizes the fact that there are times and seasons. And the very thing that Sister Stevens mentioned, you switch off. You've got to have those handoffs from time to time. And that's the great thing about a husband and wife being one, is they recognize there's a need here, and I'm going to feel this need for my husband, or I'm going to feel this need for my wife during this period of time. We recognize that they're periods, though, and that each of us needs to have the opportunity to experience, I think, all of what parenting is about.
That's nice. I think that the Lord does give us these guide points, as you were mentioning, and the balancing experiences is difficult, especially when you look at the way the world defines balance. When I talk to especially young adults who are emerging into family patterns, whether that be marriage and or having children, et cetera, and they're saying, how do we balance our lives? The world defines balance as almost being an equal experience. And so the way that you balance it is I spend 25% of my time with my wife, 25% with my children or a child, 25% a job, 25%. And so in other words, it's an equal distribution and it is balanced, so to speak. But yet I think that what takes place is balancing for me. It's almost in a sense where you're trying to keep the plate spinning on top of the stick. And sometimes to balance, you have to put a little more effort on one side and then the other. You might not be having equal opportunities, but you are making sure you're touching upon all opportunities appropriately. And I'm grateful for our Father in heaven and for a loving, understanding Savior who's saying, make sure you keep your priorities right. Seek ye first. Make sure that you're doing your very best. Lay all upon the altar, and I will supplement you appropriately. Thank goodness for that. Is as we're doing the very best that we can to follow His will, His way, His prophets, the Lord does help us to meet those needs and balance appropriately. Sadly, we are almost out of time for this episode, and fortunately, we have one more episode to be able to discuss this, because I would like to talk much more about the practical ways that parents, spouses, can have one-on-one time. But this was so critical, at least for me, to lay a foundation to say, you know why we're doing this actually is not simply so that we can have fun together or that we can get away and relax. It's because this is the way the Lord operates. He operates in a way where He is saving all, but He's doing it the way you said, Larry, so great, one by one. So there is an element of connecting on this one. And so with that in mind, just as we close out this session, I would just like to pick your hearts and your minds on this one just very quickly is, what are some of the intended blessings that the Lord has for connecting on one-on-one? We said this is the way He does it. So what are the blessings that come from the way that He does that? What's the first thing that pops into your mind?
The first thing that pops into mind, the blessings that I've seen and felt, is when you do focus one-on-one, it allows you to become one with each one of those children, with your spouse, with the other ones you love. And I think that's the ultimate purpose of the kingdom of God here upon the earth, is to create the ultimate one-on-oneness among each of us. But it is, as you say, one by one that's being done. And it draws us to those things which are of greatest importance, which is ultimately we want to be one with the Father someday, exalted and eternal.
That's very good. Carol?
Thank you for that. I was thinking about the word focus rather than balance, because it is impossible to keep everything equally balanced. But as long as our focus is in the right place and we're focused on the essential things, then we'll be able to accomplish the things that are most important, and that includes our relationships with our family. When we're focused on our family and they're kind of the center of our world, then they know that. They recognize that because we know who they are. We see them as they can be, not necessarily who they are every minute of the day, which we may not appreciate every minute of the day of who they are, but we can see them as who they can become, and they know that we love them because that's where our focus is. So as long as we're focused, I think and focused on the essential things, I think the balancing part works out okay.
That's nice. I appreciate your insights to this. And I think it's, as said before, an important foundation to build upon. For without this foundation, we start to get more into practice rather than practice that drives principle, which drives doctrinal elements, which brings us closer to our Father in heaven because we're more like Him in every way. And so I'm grateful for this. I think that these blessings that you've enumerated are just one of many. I love the Doctrine and Covenants, a multiplicity of blessings. I mean, sometimes I think, oh, so what is a blessing? A, B, and C. Actually, go through the alphabet times 20, or I can't even say times 20. But the wonderful goodness of our Father in heaven is He connects with us by method, but what it does is it connects us to Him in wondrous ways. And for me, the great blessing is the way the Lord does this is I have a deep and abiding love for Him, and I know of His deep and abiding love for me personally. Does that change the way that I act in my life? I hope it does. Does it change the way I interact with my spouse? I hope it does. And how did that come? Is it wasn't a generic mass mailing. It wasn't a text message to a group kind of a thing. But I'm sure you feel the same way. I feel deeply connected to my Father in heaven in personal ways. And a testimony is, it's actually my testimony. It's very individual. And so I'm grateful for that because I feel that connection. And that has come through in the magnificent way that He does this in a one-on-one experience as He does with all of his children. So why would we not want to emulate that same kind of pattern within our own marital and family relationships? I don't know why we wouldn't do that. Well, thank you for your comments, and I look forward to our next session where we can explore this more deeply in practical ways as well as principle-based experiences. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.